Oh, happy day of Pentecost, everyone. Oh, the sun's coming out. It's going to be nice. What a wonderful time it is for us all to get together, and what this day means in the plan of God is so powerful, so big. And talk about powerful. That was a very powerful, special music there, too. Thank you for that also, and thank you for that first message. In the process of revealing his plan of salvation for mankind, God established his annual holy days around the harvest seasons in the Middle East. We've looked at that many times. Leviticus 23 and Exodus 23 tell us how these all play out. And we've heard those quite a bit about those leading up to Pentecost here. Just as his people harvested their crops around these three festival seasons, this being one of them, the Feast of Weeks, Festival of the Harvest, God's holy day shows us how he's harvesting humankind for eternal life in his kingdom. Mr. Gerald Ost, in a sermon that we watched here on June 1st, his title was, "Is Counting to 50 Just Another Number?" Just a number. And Dan talked about the 50 today also. But Mr. Ost went on to talk about the wave sheaf offering and how you count 50 from there to Pentecost. And he told us that Jesus Christ really was the representation of that wave sheaf offering. That was a barley offering at that time, but Jesus Christ ascended to the Father. He was accepted, and he is the first of the first fruits. And he represented that wave sheaf offering. This day is also known as the Feast of Harvest. Exodus 23 and verse 16 tells us that. It represents the first fruits. Numbers 28 tells us that. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34 and verse 22. So it has a lot of different names that are all the same meaning. And in the New Testament, which was written in the Greek, the festival is known as Pentecost, Pentecostos, which means 50th, according to the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary in Old and New Testament words. So here we are, Pentecost. We've counted the 50. As we heard, the day is at hand. And here we are in one accord. If you like titles for messages, this one is Pentecost, the importance of God's Holy Spirit to you. The importance of God's Holy Spirit to you. If somebody would ask you, what is the importance of God's Holy Spirit to you? Well, you could go on for quite a while on what the importance to you that God's Spirit is for you and to you. Let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5, something that we need to take stock of, especially on a day like today. 1 John 5. We'll just read verses 18 through 20 here. 1 John 5, 18 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." So being born of God, you don't sin. "But he who has been born of God keeps himself." I thought that was interesting. The person who has been born of God keeps himself. We keep ourselves away from sin. We keep ourselves separate from the world. "And the wicked one does not touch him." The wicked one, our adversary, Satan the devil. If we are connected with God, it's not us that makes Satan go away. It's God's power. He is the one. Satan can't touch God in you. He can't do that. 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." We have an understanding. "That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And eternal life. The whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. And that's that darkness, like we heard in the first message. The way of mankind, the way that mankind thinks apart from God is flawed. It's flawed. Just the thinking and the process of the mind. So when you think of how important is the Spirit of God to you, That mind that we have, that proper thinking that we have is huge. And we'll look a little bit more at that. Here, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We had this scripture in the sermon yesterday also, but we'll look at it again. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. Says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's prepared these things for those who love him. And that's the difference between the world and those who have been called out, those who have accepted that calling and have the Spirit of God in them, given to them. Those things that have been prepared for us, we can't wrap our minds around how that's going to be, how wonderful that's going to actually be. But you know it's going to be wonderful. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. These are spiritual things that we understand. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So that's the spirit of a man. Without God's Spirit involved, you think of the things of the physical. That's how it works. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How do you know the things of God? It's through the Holy Spirit of God that you understand the things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God gives us things freely. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now think about that, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When we come together on the Sabbath and we have conversations with one another, it's a spiritual conversation with each other. We have an understanding that if you would have a conversation out in the world, you can't even broach the subjects that we can talk about here. You call a brother or a sister on the phone and you have a conversation with them, and there's that unity, there's that connection. The light is on. The light is on. When you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that spiritual light is on. And when that light comes on, you have that understanding, God working in you and through you. And we get to have those times with each other where we can, yes, iron sharpens iron, but we are on the same page. We have that same light in us, God's Holy Spirit. And when that light's not on, it's not on. It's just not on. Until God calls and opens your mind, you don't have it. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You try to talk to somebody about things of God, it doesn't register. The light's not on. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit of God, you can't discern spiritual things. It just can't happen. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord? And it goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ given to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. People are limited by this physical, the here and now. What you see is what you get. So I might as well go out and get what I want, because this is it. But that's not spiritual. That's not spiritual at all. You have the mind of Christ. Your mind thinks in a different way than the world in general. And that, dear brethren, is a gift. It's a mighty gift. It's a powerful gift from God. Let's look at Acts 1. We can't come to Pentecost without going to Acts. Let's look at Acts 1. This is Christ with the apostles, talking about the apostles being with the apostles here. Acts 1, starting in verse 3. We'll catch it in mid-sentence here, really, when 3 starts. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this time frame is after Jesus Christ has been crucified and he's been dead for 3 days and 3 nights, resurrected, been accepted by the Father, and this is that time period. This is those 40 days that he was still with them, and he's helping them, and he's teaching them, and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God and these infallible proofs. They knew he was dead. He was dead. He died. He was gone. Dead. But now here he is with them. To have that knowledge that this is your Lord and Savior, and here he is right in front of me, and he's talking to me, and he's telling me these things that I need to know. The power of that is just amazing. Could you imagine being there at that time and having this happen? Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He's talking to the apostles here, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus Christ told them something that they couldn't really wrap their minds around at that particular moment. He said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Which would be, they didn't understand the power that was going to come. They didn't understand how this was going to change their lives in the way that it did. But he told them, you're going to receive this from on high, from God. Verse 6, they said, therefore, when he had come together, they asked him, saying, tell us about this Spirit, God. Tell us what this is going to be all about. No, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. He told them just the biggest thing that was ever going to happen in their lives. And they asked, is this the time then you're going to restore Israel? No. Didn't you hear what I said? I'll tell you again. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. This power is the dunamis. This is the power of God's Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. This power that they were going to have, that dunamis is what this word is literally force. It's God's power, miraculous power. In the King James Version alone, this word dunamis, this power, occurs 120 times. I gotta get some water. I don't usually drink water. My big fear is they'll choke on it when I'm up here. So. Its origin of this word dunamis in English word is dynamite. Dynamite, that's powerful, isn't it? Or dynamo and dynamic. You think of dynamite, well, that's some pretty good power right there. It blows up some stuff. You think of that tannerite nowadays too, but dynamite can blow things up. It's got some power to it. And a dynamo generates electricity. So it's perpetual. It keeps generating. It has some power to it. And then something that's dynamic is always on the move. It doesn't stop. It's always on the move. And we've been hearing a lot lately about moving forward. We need to move forward. Acts 2 in verse 1. So it kind of set the stage there. Jesus Christ said, listen up, you're going to receive this power from the Father. Acts 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. As we are here today, in one accord, in this place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So now they might be thinking back, well, Jesus Christ was saying, this is going to happen on this day. Now it's here. And here we are. And look at what's happening all around us here. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So now we have this going on along with the wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, different languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you can imagine what it would have been like to be in this upper room and this power coming upon everybody, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gives this rousing sermon He's now got the Holy Spirit of God, and he lets everybody know that you are the ones who killed Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Your Savior, you're the ones that killed him. Verse 36 says, you can drop down to verse 36, Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it made a mark on him. You know, as it does all of us when we understand that it was our sins that cost Jesus Christ his life. It's supposed to have an impact on us. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had already seen what the Holy Spirit and receiving that looked like on that day. Now it says, if you repent of your sins and are baptized, have hands laid on you, you're going to receive this Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. When God calls, we need to answer. We need to answer. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, all the names for the Holy Spirit, and there's more of them. This is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, Christ in you. Christ in you. And that power that we receive, it gives you your spiritual eyes. You can see things that you never saw before. It's the spiritual eyes they have. You have the mind of God. The flawed thinking is gone. You can think clearly. You can see in reality. And this physical isn't it. That this is just the time frame that we're in, and we're moving forward to the kingdom of God. And you see it and you understand it, and you have the Spirit of God to help you and to guide you and to teach you. Verse 39. We already read that. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's not just for now or for just a few people. It's going to encompass the whole world eventually. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You think about 3,000 baptisms going on in one day, that's a lot. That's quite an undertaking. There's a lot going on that day. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness in simplicity of heart. That simplicity of heart is something that we can never overestimate or underestimate. That simplicity of heart that we're supposed to have through the Spirit is, that's a gift too. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it talks about the church here too. But do you remember the day that you were baptized, all who have been baptized here? Do you remember that day? I think we all remember that day pretty vividly. Well, I didn't have any tongues of fire. I didn't speak in different languages, as far as I know. I mean, the water was a bit cool, but no rushing wind, no divided tongues of fire. But you know, you received that same power. You received that same power on that day when you were baptized and you had hands laid on you. It's the same power. It's the same dunamis. It's the same God. It's the same power of God that you received, that they received. How important is the Holy Spirit to you? Let's go to John 14. John 14. You know, we read this at the Passover, and a lot of times leading up to Passover. These scriptures mean so much. John 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So those who love Jesus Christ, those who love God, they keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. So we get a helper. that may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. After we're baptized and have those hands laid on, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. It's no longer alongside of you, it's in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is where we are all at. And it's that unity that God looks for us all to have also. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Again, he goes back to the commandments, showing that shows love to him. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These are very encouraging words. These are powerful words, and these are true words here that we read. Jesus Christ told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would dwell within them, acting as their guide, teaching them how to keep God's commandments, how to love God properly, preparing them to be part of the God family. Making their home with or in us is very real. It's very real. In a literal way, that's what you have with the Holy Spirit of God. And how important is that Holy Spirit to you? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. First Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This oneness and this unity of the body of Christ. You know, we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're not baptized in any denomination. When you read this, just these two scriptures here, and you see what it says to you, how could there have ever been any divisions in the church, ever, if we all would adhere to this? It's just, get off my soapbox, but that the power is there, and that's the way we need to be also. Since it is the indwelling of the presence of God's Spirit that identifies and unifies God's people, the church is a spiritual organism, obviously. It's a spiritual organism. And its members, you and I, are figuratively living stones being built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 tells us that. 1 Peter 2, 5 tells us that. God the Father and Jesus Christ live within this house of believers through the Holy Spirit, which we just looked at in John 14. This is how this works. So why pour out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Again, with the harvest seasons and the different harvest seasons in Middle East, this is the next step in the process, really. It is. It's a logical step in the plan of redemption and salvation, from the futility of death for all of mankind, to be transformed and brought into the family of the living God. People have to be redeemed from the death penalty of sin. Everybody has to be. And brought that sin, the penalty that sin has brought to them, to to us. Redeemed people have to be changed into something different from what they were before they were redeemed. To stay the same would just lead to death again. We can't stay the same. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to keep learning and growing. We need to be transformed in our minds, to have that mind of Christ in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we can be transformed from corruptible flesh to incorruptible spirit. And that's all accomplished through the Holy Spirit of God. In Pentecost 31 AD, marks a new phase of the work of Christ. In the flesh, Jesus worked out a ministry of redemption and reconciliation while he was here. But now, having returned to the heavenly realm where he was and sits at the right hand of the Father, from that point forward, he works to help people like you and me fulfill our destiny and become transformed by renewing of our minds, the renewing of our minds, with the end goal of becoming the sons of God in his kingdom. The renewing of the mind is big. Romans 12, we heard that this morning also. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, see what Paul has to say here in Romans. Romans 8, starting in verse 1. Heading in my Bible says, free from indwelling sin. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We need to be walking according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, that death penalty that he paid for you and I has really put us in a place where we can not have to worry about that flesh anymore. Sure, you got to have your daily food and water and shelter and the things that you need to have, but the big picture is the spiritual. For those who live, verse 5, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's where it's at for you and I. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. The peace that Jesus Christ leaves with us is a tremendous gift also. That peace that so much of the world doesn't have. Well, they don't have it without God's Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Christ in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That's a black and white statement. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. His righteousness, not our righteousness. Now, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, for I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ who lives within me. That's what this is talking about. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. So that's a guarantee that we have. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, so will we. So will we. Verse 12 said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's those who want to gain their life will lose it. Those who lose their lives will gain it. That's what that's talking about here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we need to let the Spirit of God lead us. Lead us every day in every situation. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is an enemy of faith. But you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There are sufferings that go on in these lives, isn't there? The physical suffering that, I mean, you may not be suffering right now, but you have suffered in the past, and you're probably going to suffer some more in the future. That's just the way that it is. And suffering a lot of times can take a lot out of you. It can take everything that you have. It takes your attention. It takes your drive. It takes joy from life. But there's a purpose in everything in this life. And verse 18, I wasn't going to go there, but for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So no matter what we go through, we rely on God's Holy Spirit, and we grow in that Spirit. The glory which is going to be revealed at that time when you are resurrected and turned into that spirit being. It's going to be as nothing. It's going to be as nothing. Look forward to that time, really. But we need to let God lead. If it's not God leading, well, who is it then? Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Paul's talking to Timothy, a young man in the ministry, and he tells him these things that he needs to know. And by extension, we need to know these things too. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 6. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He tells Timothy, stir it up. Stir it up. Get that flame going. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." Power, love, and sound mind. Paul was an example of his teaching, continually stirring up the gift of the Holy Spirit in him. And he tells Timothy to do the same thing. You know, when Paul was on his way to Damascus and the things happened to him, and he received the Holy Spirit of God on Straight Street there, things changed in his life in a big way. And stirring up the gift of God provides us with the most powerful form of energy that is available. It's God's power. And you need to stir it up within yourself from time to time. By fanning the gift of God into a blaze, we gain strength, significant strength, but it's sufficient enough to overcome anything. It really is. Overcome this world. And this fear and shame mentioned here by Paul are more easily felt when the fire of God gets a little low. Burns down a little bit, burns low in your heart. So we need to have that fire burning at all times. And this sound-mindedness here is not passive or weak, but strong, focused, resilient, proactive, intentional, and responsible. So the sound-mindedness that we need to have is one that is... it reflects the power of God working through you. Really, it's so matter of fact to you and I. We're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. We have that soundness of mind through the Holy Spirit of God. And it's so important that we stir up that gift when it's needed. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Well, that's okay. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And verse 19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And then verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So these are the exhortations. These are the things that we need to be doing. These are the things that we need to be growing in and considering. But do not quench the Spirit. It's interesting that he would say that. Do not quench the Spirit. So it is possible to quench the Spirit of God. You know, Satan's going to do all that's in his power to discourage us. He wants us to fail. That's his plan, to induce us to become disillusioned and afraid, to abandon our confidence in God, in his Holy Spirit. That's what Satan wants us to adhere to, but we can't. We can't allow that to happen. We can't quench the Spirit of God. How can you quench something with that kind of power? How can we maintain the courage and the strength that we need to have, that God gives us through his Spirit? How do we maintain that, you and I? What could it possibly take to quench the Spirit in you? Think about that. To stifle our first love and enthusiasm that we've had, that first love, for drawing close to God and allowing him to actively change our lives. We need to stand fast in the truth that we've learned, concentrating on living righteous regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. That's how we need to walk with God. And don't quench the Spirit. Hebrews 10, if you will. Hebrews 10. More things we need to be doing here. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. The writer of Hebrews here. Tells us, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we're supposed to be there for one another and help one another to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Here we are assembled together, but exhorting one another, and so much more, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, none of us knows the day exactly, but you know it's closer now than it was yesterday. I mean, each day brings us closer and closer as you see the day approaching. God's not about self. God's not selfish at all. And he doesn't want us to be about self either. We are the body. We have God's Spirit. We need to consider one another. Consider one another. This is an exhortation that we need to be thinking about one another. And we need to be, well, this New King James Nelson Study Bible says on this, consider means to observe, to contemplate, or to have an intelligent insight into. Pay attention to one another. Look at one another. Help one another. The Greek word translated stir up has come from the English as paroxysm, which means a convulsion. In this context, the Greek word speaks forcefully of a tremendous impact believers can have on each other. We can have a tremendous impact on one another. If we do as it says, consider one another, not only are we supposed to stir up the Spirit of God in ourselves, but we're able to help others stir up the Spirit of God in them. You can't underestimate the power of a card or a phone call or just being there. Sometimes the words don't come, but that's sometimes just being there is enough too. We need to be there for one another and help each other. We're in this together. We are one body, one God, one Spirit. Exhort one another, love one another, do good works. 2 Peter 1. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Huh. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's talking about the divine nature and the divine power. Bear with me here. These are great and precious promises that God has given to us. So we can escape from the corruption that is in this world and the lust of it. We have that nature, that divine nature. The Nelson Study Bible tells us this. These great and precious promises of divine provision found in the scriptures, these great and precious promises, and then because we have become new creatures in Christ, we have already escaped the corruption, the moral ruin that is in the world through lust, perverted desire. We should make our escape from this world evident to all by our godly behavior and the renewing of our mind. So we do stand out. We are different than the world at hand, the world in general. I looked at a message by Mr. Gary Petty on this scripture here. He had a message, and he said, what would a person who has become a partaker of God's very nature look and act like? Mr. Patty went on to say, God's Spirit doesn't immediately erase our corrupt human nature, emotional problems, attraction to sin, or the difficulties of everyday life. Rather, we must develop God's character through regular use of God's Spirit. We need to be using God's Spirit on a regular basis. He goes on to say, you go to an awe-inspiring concert and have one of those aha moments. Music is now your passion, and you go home intent on being a virtuoso musician. You try through fits and starts, but you just don't have the talent or perseverance to master an instrument. You try different ones, but to no avail. You sign up for lessons, but go for only a month before dropping them. You know you won't get better without practicing every day, but instead, you just settle into a habit of watching inspiring performances on the internet once a week. It takes time. It takes practice. We are so fortunate to have Dr. Patterson every week, too, but that doesn't happen overnight. That takes a lifetime. That takes a lifetime. Mr. Petty goes on to say, you and I can't develop the mind of Christ on our own. We must receive it from God. And once God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are required to practice our Christian lives every day, being led by the Spirit and changed by it. So it's a daily process. And it takes time. You know, we're all works in progress yet. None of us are changed at this time. So we have each day to exercise this. James 1 and verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creation. We are the first fruits of God's creation. Matthew Henry Concise commentary says, a true Christian becomes a different person from what they were before the renewing influences of divine grace, as if they were formed over again. So we are not the same. We are different. Philippians 3, if you would. Verses 20 and 21. It tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's something that we need to be remembering also. You know, we have homes here, we have lives here, but, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. You might say we're not from around here, really. We have a future. We have our citizenship is in heaven. You and I eagerly wait together for Christ to return. Can't wait for that dawn that we saw in the first message. We can't wait for that time to be transformed from physical to spirit, looking so longingly forward to it. You know, sometimes it's hard for a younger person to understand that longing because you got your whole life in front of you. Seems as we get older, it gets easier and easier to long for that. First John 3 and verse 2. I will start in verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be just like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So we need to be in the middle of the purification process every day, just as he is pure. Jesus Christ is pure, God is Father. Be you holy as I am holy. The scriptures tell us to be that way. But the John Gill's exposition on the Bible says we shall be like him in body, fashioned like his glorious body, in immortality and incorruption, in power, in glory and spirituality, in a freedom from all imperfections, sorrows, afflictions, and death. We finally get to be free from the sin nature at that time. It'll have no more effect on us at all. It presently plagues all of mankind. We struggle with it. We all do. But this is all possible through the Holy Spirit of God. And again, how important is the Holy Spirit in your life? It's the most important thing. Final scripture, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, this life has purpose. This life has meaning. God called you in this age, and he expects us to change. He expects us to grow. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, it's not done. That's the beginning. It's a start for us. 1 Corinthians 15. These encouraging scriptures, I love these scriptures. Starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't live a fleshly life and inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These scriptures that we read about the Holy Spirit and how God works in you and through you, and relying on the Holy Spirit in your life each and every day. Each and every day. Pentecost represents a very big part in God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in a big way in AD 31. The New Testament church began at that time, as which you and I are part of also. God is working with us, his first fruits at this time, first fruits of the spiritual harvest, and that's coming when you think about trumpets. You and I have been called in this age, been given the power of God's Holy Spirit, that dunamis, at baptism and hands being laid on us. Satan's going to do everything in his power to knock you off course. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to make you become disillusioned and afraid, and fear is just, it flies in the face of faith. To abandon our confidence in God, but we can't allow that to happen. We can't allow him to have a foothold in there at all. Those who are in Christ walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us. It guides us. It teaches us. It's your helper. Rely on it. Don't quench the Spirit of God. We can't allow the Spirit of God to be quenched in us. We need to stir up the gift within ourselves when necessary. Stir it up. We can't allow that flame to burn out in us. There's just no reason that we would want that to ever happen. And in doing so also, we need to be considering one another and help each other stir up the Spirit that's in them too. His divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. You and I are required to practice our Christian lives every day. Every day. Being led by the Spirit and changed by it. This is the importance of God's Holy Spirit to you.